First of all, arise from a nice night's rest, if that's the case, and to be able to see a beautiful day of life and have this time together as we worship God in spirit and in truth. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. I'm going to try to get this mic put on real quickly so that those that are in the Bible classrooms can hear well, and make sure I get a thumbs up on that before I get going. But as I'm waiting on that, you just be sure to take your Bibles out and follow along with us. Make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Bible. I'm not the standard, and so I hope that I appreciate that, Brooks. Thank you, Belvis. Appreciate Belvis' work in that as well. And I'll remind you again, though you already know it and don't need to be reminded, but we all do, perhaps from time to time, but I'm not the standard. I'm simply human. I can miss the mark. I won't do that on purpose, but if I get something wrong, you let me know about that. If I'm wrong about that and you show me by the Scriptures, I'll make correction of that. I never hesitate to make correction if I realize that I misquote something, I've given a wrong reference, if I realize that before I get out of the pulpit. Now, I like to take care of it before I sit down, and so I won't ever hesitate to make correction of that. I did fail to request prayer on Tracy's behalf. Her MRI came back and revealed she did break her foot, and so she's got to be in that boot for, I think, 8 weeks, and then surgery after that. And so remember her in your prayers, and I appreciate folks asking if we need anything. We don't. We're fine, and I appreciate that. And I'll speak on myself. I'll get by, and I'm sure her surgery will go well, Lord willing. And so we'll be just fine on that. Take your Bibles out and follow along with me. We're talking today about God's peculiar people, Titus chapter 2, and then verse 14. The word peculiar is found a good number of times in the Bible, going back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel chapter 19. And then verse 5, we'll run through these briefly. You can get an outline, make your own notes, mark in your Bible, whatever the case is. But Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, and in verse 2, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And when you come over to Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. And in the book of Psalms, Psalm 135, and then verse 4, Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. There's only one other reference in the Old Testament, the King James Version, the word peculiar, but it has not reference to the people of God being peculiar. But nonetheless, in the New Testament, to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and then verse 14, as was already read, we'll not read it again. Ethan did a great job in reading that. We thank him for that. And in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and then verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Now in the Old Testament, the emphasis was put upon Israel and Jacob being separated unto God to be his peculiar people. In the New Testament, in Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it has reference to God's people this side of the cross. That would be you and me, Christians, those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, those that are of like precious faith. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It has the idea of being beyond usual, special, as in one's own. Do you realize this morning that God's people are to be beyond usual? Now, I know that the standard for what is usual and unusual just fluctuates given the culture that you live in, but not so with God's people. We are to show forth what God would have us to be doing in our daily lives, regardless of the culture that we find ourselves in that is unchanging. As we open up the Bible and we say, what would God have us to do? That in and of itself, when we do those things, will make us different than the world. You agree? We'll be set apart. Stand apart from, in contrast to, the world when we do what God says to do. There's no doubt that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's people are to be distinct from the world. Number of passages in the New Testament talk about that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. Or really 14 through 18. Talks about being separate. Touch not the unclean thing. God says, I'll receive you and you'll be my people. I'll be a God unto you and you'll be my sons and your daughters. We're to be different from those about us in a number of different ways. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to isolate ourselves, maybe build a fort and just kind of not have any contact whatsoever to do with people who are not Christians. God never expected that of His people, to have zero contact with other people. What He did expect is that you not be like other people that you come in contact with. That's the case when you look at 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is dealing with a particular problem that those at Corinth had. Namely, fornication. They hadn't dealt with that in the right way. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 beginning. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. And he specifies in verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. You see, if we say that we had to have no contact whatsoever with sinful people, well, you'd have to leave the world because the world is full of sinful people. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. Now think about when Jesus prayed. All this, by the way, is just to introduce the lesson. A little bit lengthy, I know, but necessary nonetheless. In John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying for Himself and then for the apostles and then for all the disciples that would believe on Him through their word, notice what He says recorded in John 17, verses 15 and 16. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. Well, they were in the world, obviously, physically, but they were among worldly people. And Jesus says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so we know that we live around worldly people, but we've got to let our light shine before others. We can't live like worldly people. And one of the things that can really kill a church, I think one of the brethren has an upcoming series on that, if I remember him correctly, things that will kill a church, is when the members act like the world acts. Got to be on guard for that. Things have gotten so bad in the Old Testament with Israel. I want you to notice what the Bible says concerning them. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse 15, all of us have to be on guard. I'm no exception to that. I got to make sure that I'm on guard as well as you have to make sure for yourself. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse 15, the Bible says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them, that they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. That word blush has some various meanings when used. They're not necessarily talking about embarrassed. Could not even be rebuked. That would have carried with it that idea. But not only that, but they refuse the rebuking of the Lord. One listened to God. One listened to the prophets. I think about those that I've talked to who are older than me. Some of you here might could remember a time when things that people do today would never have been done in public in years gone by. Can you remember times like that? People had a sense of shame for what they did, though they did it. But they realized that they should not be doing it, and they tried to hide it, maybe keep it to themselves, keep it at home. Not be so much in your face with what they're doing. Can you remember a time like that? I can. I think I might have used in a recent sermon a fellow who lived down from us who was a drunkard. And he didn't put it in people's face. You'd only know it if you went to visit with him and would smell it or see the way he behaved. But I remember leaving out of the Harlow so many times. There was a white spot at the top of the hill that lived over the hill, and he'd come up out of their driveway, and there's a white spot there, and he'd be pulled off there at his truck, and you'd be going by, and you'd see him take his beer can and put it behind his back. Well, folks knew what he was doing, but at least he didn't want folks to see it. Maybe he thought people didn't know it. Maybe he didn't want people to see it. Maybe he at least was trying to have some respect for other people. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone like that today. People will act, behave, and talk in a way, and they don't care if you have your wife with you or your young children with you. They don't care many times. Isn't that a shame? But that's the world we live in today. And if we're not careful, little things over time will begin to creep into the church, and before long, God's people, the light of the world, don't even care about it. It just becomes commonplace for them to do things that in years gone by they would have never thought about doing, let alone letting others know about it. Two broad categories I want to cover this morning, quickly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, when Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Colossae, he said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by or through Him. I want to cover some general areas, word and deed. Most of everything we think about can be put into those two categories. We could deal with the heart of man and so forth, but in word, what we say, and in action, what we do. Both of these matter to us. First of all, I want us to think about words. Words matter. It's not always easy to guard our tongue. I've done lessons on that here a number of times, and brethren have taught and did lessons on it as well, made mention of it. But we've constantly got to remember that words matter. Don't believe me. Don't take my word for it. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 12 and read what the Lord said about it. Have you ever doubted whether or not words matter? Mark down in your Bible, Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle, useless, to no avail, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you believe the statement that words matter? I hope you do. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The Bible has a lot to say about our words, about our speech. For example, in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and then verse 6, let your speech be seasoned with grace, or be with grace, seasoned with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now think about that. If you were to ask yourself, and don't answer for anybody but yourself, but if you were to ask yourself, how am I doing on that? How are you doing with what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. How am I doing with that? Not only are they to be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every man, but also they are to be the truth. Sometimes individuals have a problem with telling the truth. Oh, that's just worldly people. You think children of God don't have a problem with that from time to time? Or some fall into the habit of it? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore let every man put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. If you say something, let it be the truth. Don't lie. That's something that's so simple. But if we're not careful, guess who will start lying? God's people. We don't want to be that way, do we? All of these things are things that we very well could have a problem with if we let down our guard. And in some areas that we'll talk about in a moment, I know that we've let down our guard. And I want to admonish all of us. And what I say to you, I say to who else? I say to me. All of us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as what? As the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as the ability which God giveth. Don't try to swim in water over your head when you can't swim. Do what you're doing with the ability that you have. But if you speak, speak as God would have it to be spoken. Specifically, the gospel preaching and so forth. Speak the truth. And a lot of preachers today don't speak the truth, do they? Many are the preachers that don't stick with what the Bible says. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Someone says, well, preacher, how do I know what is corrupt communication? Well, the Bible's its own best commentary. Let no corrupt communication depart from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That which is good. You see the contrast? But that which is good, that is that which is opposed to the corrupt communication. That which is contrary to that, the good communication, is whereby what someone can be edified with. Edify means to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. And each of us, when we talk to others, need to have in our minds constantly, is what I'm saying going to edify, encourage, and build up that individual? Rather than tear down, destroy, discourage, dishearten, cause a stumbling block to someone. Someone said, well, if you go along those lines, you can never tell someone the truth. Yes, you can. Because the Word of God is what edifies individuals. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, I commend you unto God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How are we doing on that? When's the last time that we've encouraged someone? You know, everyone needs a bit of encouragement from time to time. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, youngest to oldest, need to be encouraged. It's good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. Someone may say, well, I don't feel like being here. Well, I'm glad you're here nonetheless. Encourage people that they made the decision that they did in trying to do what they can to serve God. Again, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Christ. Is what I'm saying scriptural? I'm teaching someone, or I'm trying to get someone to know the truth. Is it by His authority? But also, our speech needs to be example-setting speech. Like you read about over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Sometimes young people are looked down upon because of their youth. Well, what on earth do they have to offer? What on earth can they contribute? They do have valuable things that they can contribute. I don't know if you have ever been, but I have been in congregations where there is absolutely no one to fit the bill of being a young person. No young people. And they would remark several times, I wish we had a lot of young people. You're blessed with young people here. You have a good mix of ages, of value to any congregation. A congregation cannot go on in time to come without young people like you have here. Let no man despise thy youth. By the way, young people, don't give anyone a reason to look down on your youth. But be thou an example of the believers. Now watch this, how we're to be examples. In word, in conversation, the King James Version says, some other versions may say, conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Example setting speech. Our speech is not to be evil. James chapter 4 verse 11, let no man speak evil of his brother. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't be in a position where you're going to be talking to other people in an evil way about your brother. Someone wants to say something evil about someone, just say something good. I appreciate so-and-so, whatever the case may be. You can't say something good, then what's the rest of that? Don't say anything at all. Much less reciprocate that, begin to speak evil, join in, and speak evil of your brother. Sound words that cannot be denied. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, Titus 2. And then verse 8. Don't speak, God's people I'm talking to. Don't speak like the world speaks. We agree about that? Number 2. Last point, but we'll cover a lot of it. And that is conduct. Every one of us has to pay attention to our behavior. Where we go, what we participate in, what we support, what we wear, and the list goes on and on. There may be some places that you might find the temptation to go, or you might find an occasion to go, that are not wrong in of themselves, but you ought not go because of what you will find yourself in the midst of when you get there, of what other people are doing. Think about that. There's a number of things, examples you could give for that. There's nothing wrong with going to Laurel Lake in and of itself. I like seeing the water. I like seeing the things that God has created in a number of ways. But they may be having some event upon some particular occasion that I may not need to go because of what I will find myself in the midst of when I get there. I like the ocean. I love watching the waves. I like seeing big boats. But there may very well be a time and an action or an event that I may not need to go because of what I would find myself in the midst of. Does that mean going to the beach or the ocean is wrong? And so, no. But you've got to be careful. Why? Because you're not like the world is. By the way, there's plenty of places to go where you can avoid a lot of that. And sometimes you go places and it is impossible to avoid The things that you wish you didn't hear and you wish you didn't see because you're living among worldly people. Don't believe me? Go to Walmart sometime. You'll see and hear things that you wouldn't think you would see and hear at the grocery store. But you do. Why? Because there's worldly people. I'm just encouraging all of us to be on guard. And then again, there are places that you know you ought not go and you ought to avoid. Our actions are important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He talks about and gives a list of things that individuals did that was contrary to what God would have them to be doing. And list those in verses 9 and 10 and beyond. They had been doing those, obviously, as it's stated in the text, in their previous life, that is, before their obedience to the gospel. Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Our actions will be brought into judgment. Just like our words, I read to you a moment ago in Matthew chapter 12, every idle word men shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Our actions are going to be brought into judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account of the things that we have done while in this body, whether it be good or bad. Our actions will be brought into judgment. What we support is important, and it matters. What we lend our voice to matters. I think about Romans chapter 1 and in verse 32. Who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Who you support and why you support matters. You agree with me? You've got to be very careful about what you support and lend your voice to. Especially in this modern age of so much social media. Now listen, I don't just harp on social media because there's nothing else to harp on. I think I've mentioned it in the last couple of sermons. But it's very easy, if you're not careful, to like something without getting all the detail about it first. Or how many times have you received something because someone nonchalantly, perhaps, or carelessly shared with you when you think, how in the world did this person share this? Vulgar language, obscene pictures, immodest dress. Oh, we expect that from the world. That doesn't surprise me if I have someone that maybe I'm associated with in the sense of I know them and they know me and maybe they share something. I don't have Facebook, but it's happened when I did. And maybe they share something and I get it and I say, well, that is awful. And I look at who gave it or shared it and I think, well, that doesn't surprise me. They're not Christian people. But guess who it ought not come from? World, from God's people. We expect it from the world, but not from God's people. We are to be peculiar, God's special people, peculiar unto Himself. So I caution you, social media users. By the way, I've heard the saying, once it's out there, it's out there. You want to post things and you want to say things and post pictures online, you can't get those things back. You might erase the account. But you don't know what the other people did with that before you closed out your account. Be careful with that stuff. Our attire says much. I did a PowerPoint lesson numerous times since I've been here. At least one time a year, try it. If not more in a year, on modest dress. Maybe you remember that lesson. I hope you do. But our attire says much. You know, attire is often associated with various things, right? We use that in our day-to-day lives. We talk about different types of attire, sports attire. And if I held up a jersey, probably the first thing in your mind would come, sports. or if I held up some other piece of garment or attire, you'd probably think about that sport. Wedding attire. Things that are peculiar, special to a wedding, usually. Now, I'm not lending support to any of it. I'm just pointing out the way that it's used today. Casual attire. We talk about formal attire. We talk about business attire. We talk about modest attire. We talk about immodest attire. We talk about worldly attire, and attire that's not associated so much with the world. We get that point. We see that. You know, you find that same concept in the Bible. There may be things that folks wear today that in years gone by people wouldn't wear them. And it wasn't that they didn't like the material, probably, not so much that, as much as what it is associated with. That worldly people do that. We're Christians. We're not going to do that. And so as a result of that, they said, we're not going to do that. There was a time when I can remember that for the most part that I certainly remember the women wearing dresses. Now, that's not to say that to not wear a dress is wrong. It's just what women did. And they felt that it was inappropriate to wear slacks or pants, whatever the case may be. But they definitely did not dress like the world. Those that were concerned about doing what was right. Now, worldly people have always done worldly deeds and spoke like people of the world. But, for example, in the book of Genesis 38, you can write these down, Genesis 38, verses 14 and 19, we read about attire that is associated with widowhood. Took a veil off and put her widow garments back on, attire. There was then attire that was associated with being a widow. We've read in the Bible, all of us are familiar with the idea of sackcloth. What did usually those wearing sackcloth, what were they engaged in? Well, usually a couple of things, either mourning or repentance. But that represented what they were doing. It was associated with that. You read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, the attire of a bride, as I just mentioned to you a moment ago. Several passages in the Bible talk about attire that's associated with royalty. Like in Luke 7:25, Matthew 6:29, Daniel 5:7, 16:29, when the king's dream was going to be interpreted and whoever was able to do that was going to be clothed and given scarlet and so forth. And that's what they did with Daniel. You read about attire that's associated with wealth. Like in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a rich man, a certain rich man that fared sumptuously every day, clothed with purple and fine linen. Brings my mind about Lydia in Acts chapter 16, an industrious woman who was a seller of purple. In Proverbs 7 and in verse 10, you read about attire that is associated with a harlot. Prostitution and garments that were associated with that. That word attire is actually rendered garment in Psalm 73, verse 6. Now let's take that one for an example. If there was garments that was associated or attire that was associated with a harlot, do you think God's people would want to be wearing that? Now, regardless of what it is, if it was associated with a harlot, how many of God's children do you think would want that particular garment? Again, I'm not talking about the material out of which it's made. And there was even restrictions for various reasons placed upon garments in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, do you think that they would want that or they would abstain from it? They would abstain from it. Not see how close I could get to it without actually doing it. How close I can make my garment without actually being just like that garment. There's worldly garments today and garments that are not worldly. There's garments today that are immodest and garments that are not immodest. And again, we've had lessons on that. I'm telling you, in the simplest, plainest language that I know how, words ready to cover up. Both men and women need to cover up. I know it gets hot outside. I know it probably feels a lot better if you can shed some clothing. But God's people have no business showing what ought to be covered up to the world. You'll lose your influence that way. Individually and congregationally, we'll lose our influence when the members act like the world does. But I like to go swimming, preacher. I like to play sports. And it gets hot out there on that field. It gets hot out there in that water. If I have to cover up, well, then don't go. Don't play. Don't lose your soul over something as avoidable as what you put on. What I put on. Cover up. You think it'd be appropriate? What would you have thought if I got up here this morning? And when I walked off the aisle, I got up here, you noticed that my pants was about down mid-thigh. Would that be okay? You know, people do that today, don't they? You've seen that. A lot of young people associated with various different walks of life and genres of music and things like that will wear their pants down. That wouldn't be appropriate, would it? Why not? So I said, well, you didn't say anything. I have underwear on. As a preacher, that's still not appropriate. Well, why not? Now, why is that inappropriate when you have women today that wear clothes that reveal their underwear? Now, is that appropriate? Shake or nod. Folks don't need to know what your underwear is, top or bottom. So don't be showing them. You say, preacher, that's just old-fashioned. Call it what you will. It's immodest to do that. And God's people above everybody ought not be engaged in that. I'm not jumping on anybody. I'm just trying to admonish us to do that which is right. Men need to cover up. No excuse for you either to be taking your shirts off. Mowing your grass, weed, cutting your weeds, whatever the case, half clothed. And by the way, to be half clothed really is to be unclothed. There is no half. It's unclothed. You're either clothed or you're not. Cover up. And ladies and gentlemen, definitely, don't be flaunting it in front of everybody. I'm not talking about yourself. I'm talking about what you do. Individuals will buddy up with people who are immodestly dressed. They're not even clothed. And here they go snapping the pictures, and guess what? All on social media. Now I ask you a question. God's people to do that? Yes or no? All the way around the room. There's not a one of us that would say that that's okay, is there? Then don't do it. What I say to you, I say to me. If I'm being hard on you, I'm being hard on myself. And you won't find me mow my grass or cut my weeds with my shirt off either. I hope that the lesson's been of value to us. Don't be like the world. Come out of the world. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that we have been delivered from the power of the world, darkness of the world, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Don't live like the world does. Be separate. Be God's peculiar people. And you do that all the days of your earthly pilgrimage. And heaven will be your eternal home. I can't offer you anything better than that, can I? I want you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. We've got to be on guard. There'll always, as long as time goes on, be the temptation to let our guard down. That can happen to me. It has happened to me in the past. I've said that numerous times to you. I'm not perfect. And it's untelling where I would have been if it hadn't been for people that had had enough concern about me to let me know what I was doing, even though I knew what it was, but to say, you know better. I remember a good number of years ago, My faith was weak in the sense I wasn't as faithful as I should have been, wasn't as strong as I should, nowhere near as strong as I should have been. And a good friend of mine said, just in the kindest words he could, "Donnie, the devil has a hold of you." Well, those are not words people like to hear, but he was right. And it took someone telling me to get me to think about that and do better. To do better. You may say, "Preacher, I've had a problem with some of these things in the past." Well, acknowledge that, repent of that, make confession unto God in prayer, and do better. Just do better. You may say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian, but I want to become one this morning." Then do what the Bible says through hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.